I have grown to love the sport of football over the years, and I love the stories that come out of that game. And one of my very, very favorite stories comes from the 1985 Chicago Bears. That season was full of amazing characters. They had a great team. They won the Super Bowl that year, led by a very charismatic coach, Mike Ditka. Their quarterback that year was the playboy Jim McMahon. But one of their most popular players was a man by the name of William Perry. He was a lineman, but he was affectionately known as the Fridge. Now, that was because he was as big as a refrigerator. Their team chaplain that year was a man named John Cassis, and he tells a great story. They were very far into the season, and Ditka was speaking at chapel, giving a motivational speech to all of the team, and he looks over as he begins to William Perry, the Fridge, and he says, "Fridge, when I'm through, I want you to lead the team in the Lord's Prayer." Well, John Cassis felt a tap on his shoulder, and it was Jim McMahon, and he was smiling. He says, "Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And sure enough, you could see the Fridge's face looked a little anxious, and sweat was beginning to collect on his face. And Cassis replied, "Well, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." McMahon responded to him, "Well, I'll bet you $50 that the Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And Cassis thought, "This is so strange. I'm actually taking a bet in the middle of chapel." So Ditka finished his talk, and he nods to the Fridge. He says, "Okay, Fridge, take us out." Prolonged, anxious silence, and finally, William Perry says, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Well, Cassis felt a tap on his shoulder, and it was Jim McMahon handing him a $50 bill. He says, "I can't believe it. The Fridge does know the Lord's Prayer." One of the reasons that we are here, one of the reasons that you get up in the morning on Sunday and put on deodorant, praise Jesus, and come be with us together, is because we exist to make followers of Jesus. And that word follower suggests steps that we take. And I know there are some very clear things that you can do to follow Jesus better. And the first thing you do to follow Jesus better is you connect with God by reading your Bible and praying every day. But as that story I told you reminds us, nobody is born a prayer naturally. We have to learn how to pray. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to learn from the greatest prayer instructor ever. It is a teaching that he gave, and it might be the most significant teaching his disciples ever asked him to give. Luke chapter 11 says that one day Jesus was praying and his disciples were listening to him pray. And when Jesus got through, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They asked Jesus a lot of dumb questions, but this is one they got right. "Lord, teach us to pray." And that is a very good prayer, by the way. Now, they have prayed all of their lives. They are not asking Jesus how to do something they've never done. They are asking him to do this in a way they've never done it before. Because they realized when they listened to Jesus, they don't know how to pray for rain. Because learning to pray, in many senses, is learning over. And so we're going to look at Matthew 6 for 4 different weeks, and we're going to be examining the Lord's Prayer. And before the prayer, there is an entire paragraph where Jesus says, "Before I tell you how to pray, I want to tell you how not to pray." You see, some things have to be unlearned before they can be learned. I used to coach softball and baseball for a number of years when my boys were young, and I would get at times kids that had developed bad batting habits when they would stand up at the plate. Some of them would just kind of crowd in on the plate and stand way too close to the plate. Some of the kids had weird grips on the bat, you know, not lining up their knuckles, and they would hold their hands weird on the bat. Some of the kids would have their elbows real close on the side, you know, and I would literally spend a lot of time coaching them by teaching them to undo things that they were doing. Unlearn these bad habits. Sometimes you have to unlearn before you can actually learn. And the thing is, most of us unconsciously picked up some very bad prayer habits. And one of those bad habits was this. We learned to pray thinking more about what other people were thinking about our prayer than we did about what we were actually saying to God. Jesus in Matthew 6, right before the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 5, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them." Now, I'm not saying that your motives are that bad, but I'm saying that we all learn to pray with other people listening to us, and it was very hard not to think about what they were thinking about while we prayed. Another bad prayer habit that we picked up as we learned to focus primarily on ourselves. The brother of Jesus, James, I'm sure got to hear Jesus pray a lot. And in his little letter in chapter 4, he says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So most of us learned to pray by either trying to impress our peers or improve our personal situation. That's how we learn to pray. So what I'm going to ask you to do at the very start as we enter into this series is to show some humility and consider the fact that maybe there are some things about prayer that we don't know yet, even though we've prayed most of our lives. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good start. That's a great prayer. Because what Jesus is going to do is to teach us to pray in a way that doesn't focus on others or ourselves, but on God. So I know we did this at the beginning, and we're going to do this every week of this series, but I want you to stand up with me right now, and I want you to read with me the Lord's Prayer straight from Scripture. Let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, before you sit down, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "You just prayed a fantastic prayer." Go ahead and have a seat. Now, here's the deal. We're going to do this every single week. But I'm going to tell you, moms and dads, you need to teach your children to pray this prayer. Learn. Memorize the Lord's Prayer. It will help you connect with God in a way that you've never connected with Him before. So let me unpack this, because Jesus teaches us three things about God that are so important to our lives. Number one, our God is a really good Father. And you'll understand, Jesus adds two words into his lesson on prayer that got very radical, because there is not one instance in all of the ancient prayer literature of Judaism where God is ever addressed as Father. And right off the bat, we have a problem, because most of us in our prayer life don't feel welcome or worthy. And our culture does that to us, because we live in a culture where we identify by what is achieved and not what is received. It's not that way everywhere in some parts of the world. If you ask me who I am, my answer would be to you, I am the devoted husband of Shannon. I am the proud father of Jonathan and Jacob. But in our culture, if you ask me who I am, I'll tell you what I do. I'll tell you where I work. I might tell you where I went to school and the degrees that I've earned or the awards that I've received. I give you my identity through my accomplishments, not through my relationships. And this totally messes up prayer. Because unconsciously we think that God wants to hear from me directly proportional to how well I've done. So the very first thing Jesus teaches us about prayer is don't approach God on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of who you are. Better yet, on the basis of who He is. I dress casually up here in the pulpit. I have an uncle who is also a preacher. He wears a suit and a tie every single time he gets up to preach. And if you remember, for those of you that were with me in the beginning when I started back in the day here at the fort, I wore a tie all of the time until I learned how very satanic they are. I only wear a tie now if I'm marrying or burying. And my uncle asked me once if I would wear what I had on when I'm preaching if I was going to meet the president. I said, sure, if he was my daddy. See, you have to remember, you are talking to your father. Now, there is no metaphor for God that's perfect, and for many people, father doesn't bring up good memories. There's no word we can pick for God that is ideal, but Jesus used this particular word because in every culture, across every generation, we all want a good father. And we have one. Because Jesus said, a good father always wants to hear from his kids. And the very first thing Jesus says about prayer is that you can be honest, you can be real, you can be transparent, because you're talking to a God who is crazy in love with you. You see, one assumption that Jesus is making is that an adoption has taken place. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. We are all sons and daughter of God, sons and daughters of God by creation, but not all by salvation. Some of us have been adopted into the family. That was God's idea. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That verse means something incredible. You see, adoption is something that you want to do. You may accidentally get pregnant, but you don't accidentally adopt. You do it because it will bring you pleasure. I remember hearing a story from Rick Achley out of his life. He's a preacher down in Texas, and they were told early on in their marriage that they could not have kids. They had tried all kinds of things. Well, so they decided after that they were going to adopt. And the very first child they adopted was a child named Michael. A little bit after they adopted Michael, they adopted a little girl named Morgan. 2 years after they adopted Morgan, as is almost always the custom, a miracle happened in their life, and Rick's wife, Jamie, became pregnant. So they sat Michael and Morgan down to tell them that there is a baby growing inside mommy's tummy. And Morgan started asking this question, are we going to adopt the baby? And they said, well, no, honey. And she got very, very upset. And she started to cry, and it took them a little while to figure out why she was so upset, but then they realized in her little mind, babies grow inside mommy's tummy, and somebody else comes and adopts the baby. And so when their child was born, they named him Matthew. They brought Matthew home from the hospital, and right there together in the living room, they officially adopted Matthew into the family. They weren't expecting this pregnancy, but for all of them, adoption said, I want this baby. Friend, do not listen to the lie that says God does not want to hear from you. You walk into the throne room as a royal heir. You are the welcomed, wanted child of God. Warren Buffett is one of the richest men in the world, and he raises money for charity one time every year, and he auctions off a lunch with himself. Last year, can you guess the price that came from his lunch he had? $2.6 million for a lunch with Warren Buffett and seven of this man's friends. Now, I don't know what Warren Buffett could say that would be worth $2.6 million, but here is what I know. Every single day, I get to talk to, I get to hear from the CEO of the universe. And by the way, when you're talking to the CEO of the universe, you ought to think big, because he wants you there. So the next thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is this: with God, all things are possible. Because our Father in heaven, He is in heaven. That's not a comment about where God is, because when you are omnipresent, awareness isn't really a reality. God is everywhere. So when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he's not talking about his residence. He's talking about his omnipotence. One thing that Jesus wants us to learn over is that God is over everything. In other words, when we pray, we are talking to a God who is large and in charge, and he's not dictated to by the realities of this world. We just finished studying the fact that there is a world we cannot see, and the world that we cannot see has an effect upon the world that we do see. And when we pray, we are tapping into that. We just have points of view. God has view. There was a documentary that I watched that was made on the incredible invasion on D-Day, Normandy. The documentary interviewed participants in that incredible, amazing endeavor. They interviewed one infantryman that was on the ground. And as he was speaking, he said that particular day, from his vantage, he could see no possible way that they could win. They interviewed another individual that was an airman flying over that area in the air. And he said, from my vantage point, I could see no possible way that we will lose. So Jesus is saying to us, you are praying to a God in heaven, a God who is over it all, a God who has view. You can ask this God to move mountains because you're talking to the God who made the mountains. In heaven means things on this earth don't have to stay the way that they are, that impossible people, impossible situations can actually change. Well, someone might say, well, that sounds like something supernatural, like you believe in miracles. Let me explain. I have committed my life to following a man that I think was born of a virgin, that I believe walked on water. I believe he healed the sick. I believe he healed the multitudes. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he busted out and bodily ascended into heaven. One day, he's coming back. You need to know, with every single fiber and atom in my faith, it is built on the reality of miracles and supernatural. That's who we pray to, our God in heaven. So Paul reminds us in verse 20 of Ephesians 3 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even could imagine. When your prayer is focused on God and not on others and not on ourselves, that's when amazing things happen, because our God is a really good Father. And with God, all things are possible. He can do so much more than we ask. But hear this very clearly. Jesus is not saying that he will do all that we ask, because God answers prayer for his reign, not ours. And now we get to the real heart of the Lord's Prayer, because it teaches us to pray, to God be the glory. The hardest thing to unlearn about prayer is that prayer is not ultimately for our sakes, it is for God's. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, we tend to think that's a proclamation. It was not. It was a petition. It was the very first thing Jesus taught us to ask for. That's not how we learn to pray. Most of us learn to pray, hello, God, my name is Jimmy. Here's all the things I want you to give me. We tend to think of prayer as a chance to say, give me. Jesus teaches the first thing that you ask for in prayer is honor you. Because God cares about his reputation. And we should pray like children who are jealous for the honor of their father. This might be hard for you to believe, but over the years I have received a critical email or two. I've received criticism on social media. I've also received a lot of credit, much of which I do not deserve. And I've received a lot of criticism, some of which I actually do deserve. I tell you that because you need to know that my sons are my staunchest defenders, and they are ready to go to war when their dad is in somebody's crosshairs. And I love that, frankly, because they are jealous for the honor of their father. This is how you should pray. Paul says in Ephesians 2, him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's how you end a prayer. That's how you start a prayer. And the truth of the matter is, God's name is hallowed and holy whether you pray for it or not. But what we should be praying is that things will happen so that people on earth will recognize what they've already always known in heaven. In a sense, the entire Lord's Prayer is simply us asking for things that will honor God. When we ask for our daily bread, for everyone to be fed, for everyone to have enough provision, that's going to honor God because we stewarded our blessings well. When we ask God to forgive our sins, we're being honest, we're being real, we're getting our stuff out in the light, and that honors God when people live that way. When we ask God for help forgiving people, so that we don't live with the toxin of bitterness and resentment, and we live free from that bondage, that brings honor to God. When we say to God, God, I don't want to live in chains to an enemy. I don't want to live in sin and muck. I want to live a holy life. That's going to bring honor to God. Jesus is teaching us to pray about what is important to God. That's not how I learned to pray. I learned to pray about what was important to me, which mainly consisted of me telling God about a particular problem that I wanted him to remove, or a particular hassle that I wanted him to resolve. Instead of praying, God, I want your life to be great in my life. I want people to see more of your power and your goodness in me so that your name will be given glory. That's what I want, God. We need to learn that the prayer is not for the advancement of our kingdom. We are praying for rain, and that means learning that our reign is over. So I want you to memorize the Lord's Prayer. It will really help you connect to God. But know that memorizing the prayer, it really isn't the hard part. The hard part is recognizing that the prayer is asking me to admit that my reign is done. That is particularly hard for me because I'm a recovering controlaholic. And many of you are as well. I read an interesting article recently You know, when you walk into an elevator and you punch that close door button, according to the 1990 Americans with Disabilities Act, that door has to stay open a certain amount of time to allot for people with crutches or a wheelchair to be able to get in to the elevator. And it doesn't really matter how many times you push the button, it's not going to close until that amount of time has gone over. And do you know, this is another interesting thing. All across the country, there are crosswalks with buttons that are disabled. Traffic lights are run by computers now. It would cost way too much money to run around every city in America and take off those crosswalk buttons, but it does make people feel good to punch the button and think they're controlling traffic. In most public buildings, there are thermostats on the wall that do absolutely nothing, but there is a 75% reduction in service calls if people think they're actually controlling the climate. We love to think we are in charge. And we use prayer as a way to gain control. It's a way to bring order to our kingdom. And what Jesus is going to do is teach us to pray for God's kingdom to come, which implies we are also ready for our kingdom to go. Maybe that's one reason it's good to pray on your knees. That's the posture of surrender. A man taught for years at a Christian college who kept a white flag under his bed, and every single morning before he woke up, before he put his feet on the floor, he would grab that flag from under his bed and he would wave it literally all over his body and say, "God, I surrender. What do you want for me today?" God wants for us to get to the place where we can with joy pray, "Your will." Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Would you stand up? I want to pray with you.